Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it, and glory be to God forever and ever.
Thank you. Yesterday we have started the series about marriage. We started by setting certain principles pertaining to the mystery of love. I will review with you some of those basic principles which we have said yesterday, and then I will get into the topic of today. Topic of today about the gift of God, choosing a partner, or knowing, is my spouse really the gift of God to me or not, or spouse to be. So yesterday we have started by one statement, how to be Christ-centered, focused on Jesus Christ. Look, listen, and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how to love and live a Christian life or a Christian marital life. And I told you, this is the center, the core of any Christian life, whether marriage or not. To see Him in your life, to look at Him, to feel His presence, to think of Him, to listen to His word, to learn from Him how to pursue in your life love and the Christian living and the Christian conduct. This is the first principle. Second principle, the mystery of holy matrimony was the first to be instituted by God in the history of humanity. And it was instituted where? Garden of Eden. That mystery, third one, is a great mystery, as it is mentioned in Ephesians 5. One of the few mysteries which were labeled great mystery. Why? Because it resembled the matrimony of Christ to you, to the church. It's a great mystery. And anyone who doubt the greatness of that mystery will be so troubled That's why it needs preparation as we are going into any mystery. How to prepare ourselves for that mystery? Yesterday we mentioned 1 Corinthians 11, why some of the marriages are weak, sick, and sleep. Because if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. From 29 to 31. And we mentioned that every mystery, all of them are equal, because the Holy Spirit is one in the seven. But we have to practice preparing ourselves. And this preparation starts from day one, while we are living with our families. They are preparing us to be in a matrimonial relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the groom and we are the bride. Our families are teaching us that. His presence, look, listen and learn, and be joined too. From the baptism, in the communion, in the prayer, in the Bible, my life is for Jesus and He's for me. We grew up this way till we reach the age for courtship, finding the proper spouse to be. God will choose her or him for me. And then we'll go into an engagement. They will tell you now. And the engagement will end, preferably 6 months to 1 year, the engagement. And it will end in the wedding. The wedding ceremony, this will be the beginning of delivery of the firstborn, which is the new living being, which is the marital relationship. Then the marital relationship starts as a living being, which needs to be nourished and nurtured every day. We take care of that living being in case he will get sick or weak by giving or taking the firstborn to the one who could help, either father of confession or spiritual guide, someone who could help. I include the spiritual guides, the Christian counselors are spiritual guides. So we'll take that firstborn as long as he will feel that he's not healthy, but he will continue alive. And in our marriage there are phases, we'll see it, sometimes up, sometimes down. We ourselves sometimes will get sick, the relation sometimes gets weaker. Don't worry, but how to nourish and cherish that firstborn. Then we went into the last basic principle, was leave, cleave, and unite. And we explained how leaving must precede cleaving. Without leaving, cleaving cannot start the right way. And we said love and commitment is the core of cleaving. And leaving continues your life. It cannot be at all a pathological, umbilical, emotional cord with pathological ties to the parents or the original family. But we will relate to the Lord Jesus, who will be between the two new spouses, who will unite both of them into one flesh. As an application to what we have said, and you tell me now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who is between the two spouses, joining them into one, and every day by getting closer to him, they are going to be tied more and more and more through him and through him only, not through any secular exercise. It's only through Christ. Even the romance, unless Jesus is going with you in that romantic trip, it will end in a wrong way. It will be temporary in its action. It's not going to last. So take him with you, because he is with you anywhere. Now, as an application, Jesus is sitting between both of you. Somebody is stuck on this side, other is stuck on the other side. If someone will think of the other spouse, something wrong in his mind. This thought could go to Jesus? Could he perceive it or not? Whatever an idea, thought, any emotions, any behavior has to go through Jesus first. Whatever I am thinking of, I am feeling, I am behaving, any action, first will not touch my spouse, but it has to go through Jesus first. Now, if I will sit with myself, Jesus is already wounded. Wounds of love. If I am doing any action which is negative, negative thought, negative emotions, is going to hit who first? You say it. Okay. I will say now, any bad idea, any bad thought, any bad feeling, any bad action or behavior will hit my beloved first. If I commit any sin, it will come to who first? My spouse or Jesus? Jesus Christ. I sinned before you. Any sin is directed to Jesus Christ first. Then I am the one who is wounding Jesus Christ. I am the one who is playing in his wounds. I am the one who is tearing his hand by moving the nails. By my action, by my thoughts, by my feelings, negative feelings. I am the one who is putting salt and pepper in his wounds. By my thoughts, negative feelings, my sins, my bad behavior. The other spouse, sometimes we feel, no, this is directed to me. No, it's directed first to Jesus Christ. And according to his honor, who am I compared to him? Yes, it's affecting me. But think first that the actions of your spouse, it hurt Jesus first before you. Are you going to think of yourself more than Jesus who is hurting? From my side, I will think, all my life now, how much did I play in his wound? How much he was hurting and forgiving me? Talk about Jesus Christ. Could I be in that situation? All what I am doing every day negatively, or thinking of negatively, or feeling as a negative emotion will hit Jesus, and I'm not convicted? Unless Jesus is not in that situation, unless Jesus is out of the picture, unless Christ is not in the mystery, unless you are married only civil marriage. And this is the difference between civil marriage and the Christian marriage. Those who are married, are you married civil or Christian marriage? Or both? Are you living in your life civil marriage or the Christian marriage? If you are living the Christian marriage, then what I'm talking about applies to you. Civil marriage is not in the picture at all. What's guiding you and ruling both of you? Civil law. If you are around Jesus and the three of you will be one, then whatever I am doing negatively or thinking of negatively or feeling of negatively will hit him first and X him first. And I have to repent for that. Sorry, Jesus Christ, my Lord, I did such and such to you. Not to my spouse. I did it to you. I sinned to heaven and before you. I forgive me regarding myself. If my spouse will do whatever, he or she will repent. If he or she will not repent, if he will separate or she will separate herself from the Lord Jesus Christ, as if telling him, "Oh my Lord, your hand which is around me is hurting my shoulder. Would you please take off your hand? I want to go and smell something stinky, a sin outside." He will leave him or leave her. But the other spouse is hugged. What the other spouse, which is Jesus, what she or he has to do if he will see the other party going away? You are enjoying Jesus Christ, your prime husband. What you have to do if the other spouse is doing something wrong? The first which comes to your mind, that poor guy, he is away from Jesus. Yes, he's doing something bad. And he's hurting Jesus and hurting me. You have to pray for him or for her. Why? Because if you are living a Christian marriage, I'm sorry. Civil marriage, I'm not talking about it. Civil marriage, of course you have to go to the law and take your rights. But I'm saying, if you want to live a Christian marriage, and both of you want to live a Christian marriage, if he or she will go away, first you pray that he or she will return. And if he or she will separate themselves completely from God, you will stay married to Jesus. Because before the marriage, you marry first who? Before your spouse, you marry Jesus Christ first. It's the principle we have said it yesterday. Our marriage from Jesus will continue. Today's gospel reading in the liturgy was from Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, who are virgin, married to Jesus Christ, waiting for their group to come and let them go to the heavenly matrimony. Waiting, preparing themselves, shaping themselves by his help, by his grace, trying and waiting and waiting till somebody announced the groom's coming. Come out and meet with him. Believe me, that moment will come. It will come. And if you are ready to meet with your groom, he himself will take you. Because he's united with you, with your soul. And you with Jesus Christ, you will go eternally to live in his bosom. Eternally. If you are away from him, if you are only living a civil marriage, if all your concern is the money, if all your concern is the materials, away from him, when the groom will come, the announce is coming, you will not find oil in your lantern, in your vessel. And one day, the door will be shut. The door will be closed. Those who are ready, they went in. And those who are not ready, living their civil marriage, will be out. And fortunately enough also, the reading from 1 Peter chapter 3 also was the Catholic today. And we will read it today. Next session. God's willing. So, by these principles we started yesterday, what's meant by the mystery of love. And today, we'll see how to start. And if you have started, what kind of feeling we have towards our spouse. is he or she really the gift of God to me? Am I enjoying with him or her really the blessing of the presence of God with us or not? After finishing my life in my family's home, do I have a philosophy or a mission? Do I have clearly a philosophy for my life? What is it? To take a PhD? What's my philosophy? Money? You could get everything by your money. So do whatever, as fast as you can, be rich. Is that my philosophy or my mission? For me, life is Christ. Could be my philosophy. Anything outside Christ, I'd be very careful. For me, life is Christ. Is to look, listen, and learn from him. This is my philosophy. What's my mission in life? On earthly life, what could be my mission? Everybody must have a mission before you marry. If I have a short-term mission, I want to finish my PhD, college degree. I want children, and then to marry. Okay, I have married, I have children, finish my education, got a career. Then it's a very short-term mission. What kind of mission which could be an umbrella over all my roles in life, over all my goals? Umbrella which could cover my roles, mean, say, I am a husband, I am a son, I am a brother, I am a father, I am a servant in the church, I have a career, what kind of work I'm doing. In all these, each role for me, role of a husband, role of a father, a son, a brother, a servant, a doctor, or whatever, each role has goals. What are the goals of my husband role? What are the goals being a father? My goals being a son of father and mother, a brother for other sisters and brothers. What's my goal? I must have go. I have to write this. Servant in the church, this is my role. What are the goals? Serving in the church. What I want to achieve, I have to achieve certain goals. All those must be under an umbrella of a mission. So what kind of mission could cover all those? The goals of the role which go with my mission. If my mission is to get money, my goals for each role are going to differ. Are you with me? Are you following? Then what kind of mission? Everybody will discuss with himself what kind of mission. I prefer my mission to be, I reach eternity, and I will take with me as many as I can. In my work, the mission will be. In my service, the mission will be. In my house, as a husband or a father, it will be. With my brother, with my sister, with my friends, with whom I am serving, I want to reach eternity and take with me whoever I can. Not only myself, I want to go to Jesus Christ with as many as I can with me, to enjoy with them his gospel. It's a mission. And this mission will control every role and all the goals. This is an organized way of thinking before I start marriage and into the marriage until the end of my life. A philosophy, a mission, roles, goals for each, and all of them governed by a big mission, as I told you. Don't think of the short term. Every short term will finish. But what's the long term mission till you go to heaven? Marriage versus monasticism. Abuna read for us Matthew 19 from verse 3 to verse 12. and the disciples, when Jesus told them, there is no reason whatsoever to separate or divorce your spouse other than sexual immorality. Master, it would be so difficult. How could we sustain such a life? How could we live such a life? Which means, if you marry, there's no outlet, you are stuck. If there's anything else, then he told them in verse 12, marriage is for everybody. This is my plan for humanity. The exceptions for that plan are quite few. Those who are born from their mothers unable to marry, or those who made eunuchs unable to marry by men, and those who made themselves for the sake of the gospel eunuchs, they don't want to marry. That's those last group of the three exceptions are the monks and the nuns, or anybody who wants to consecrate their life in celibacy. Of course, marrying Jesus Christ. Are those the majority or the minority? Is that the original plan of God for everybody? No. Is monastic life a mystery? One of the seven mysteries? No. Is it? I'm hearing only Dr. Az, the others. Monastic life, is it a mystery? Is marriage one of the seven mysteries? Thank you. So, which is better? Which is more suitable for me? Monastic life or marriage? Both of them are good ways to reach heaven. But monastic life is not for everybody. It's not an escape. If you can't achieve in the world any goals, or you are fighting temptations and you can't, it's not an escape. No. Monastic life is so precious, is so good, and everybody maybe thought of it, but it's not for everybody. You consecrate yourselves, mind, heart, and body for your groom, Christ, and in seclusion. Monastic life means you get into your cell and don't get out of the monastery. This is the life which I know. You resist and refuse to be a bishop. You escape, as some did before. I hope these days they are doing that. But to go to the monastery, planning to be a bishop, it doesn't work. This is not monastic life. To escape to the monastery because you can't fight your sexual desires in the world, no, this is not monastic life. It is for those who are able, by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome the temptations. But they so loved Jesus Christ and they want to enjoy their life with Him in seclusion, in solitude, not seeing anybody except Him. They don't want to see our faces. They escape from us when we go to visit the monastery. This is monastic life. Are you ready to such life? Don't try to think of it if you can't. And if you're thinking, which is better, marriage better for me or monastic life? I'm telling you, you are for marriage, not for monastic life. No, if you are in that dilemma, monastic life is not for you. If God has planned for you monastic life, you cannot think of anything else. And you're not depressed. And you will go through rigorous preparation and testing 3 years, 4 years before you will be a monk dead for the whole world or a nun. During these first few years, you discover, am I for that life or not? I know many who went to the monastery and didn't finish years of preparation and went out. They came out. They did not want to stay because it's not their life. Fine. Nothing wrong. But after being a monk and you want to come out, no. No. You have promised God certain promises and you don't want to fulfill it. According to our church, there is a certain plan for you. So it is a serious decision. Marriage or monastic life. Do you remember in the Transfiguration who were with Jesus Christ on top of the Mount of Tabor? Elijah and
Moses.
Which one was married?
Moses.
And Elijah? Celibate. Celibacy and marriage, both of them could take you to sainthood. Sanctified life. None of them is better than the other. None. It's wrong if somebody will tell you one is better than the other. And none of them is easier than the other. In each way, there are temptations, there are difficulties, because Satan is not going to leave you if you are in the monastery or if you are married. We have to face him in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, in his deity, in the power of his blood which is poured on us, around us in the Meirun. We have to face Satan and his temptation, whether in the monastic life or in our marital life. Are there any temptations or tribulation for us in our marital life? What's enemy number one for us? The devil or my spouse? This was yesterday. What? Who is my prime enemy in my marriage? The devil, not my spouse. The poor spouse, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. I remember, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. So, my position in my marriage or in my monastic life, my prime worst enemy is a devil who wants to snatch me from the bosom of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be tucked in him. I will tell him, please hug me, keep me in you, cover me up. I am for you, you are for me, whether I'm married or I am living celibate. It's the same. Satan is not going to leave you enjoying your relationship with Jesus. So you will choose whatever. But be sure both of them are two roads which are going to end in eternity. And according to your direction, Father of Confession with you, your spiritual guide, you will know. But if you hear one of the monks will tell you, you are going to quit your monastic life before the prayer and go to the world, you mean you are not going to be counted within the 144 celibates who are in heaven? As if heaven is only for the monks. I heard it. Many youth, they have been told that. It's wrong. This is wrong theology. Remember transfiguration. I remember marriage is a holy mystery. It's not less than monastic life. But it depends on our readiness and preparation to which kind of life. Now, what are our motives for marriage? Why do we marry? I want to get out of my family home as fast as I can. Is that a motive? Because there's no other choice, I'm doomed to marry. It's better to stay single than to marry the wrong person. Keep it in your mind. It's better to stay single than to marry the wrong person. So be wise. Everybody, maybe they have known that not early in their life. They start to learn it late. Better to stay single and live with Jesus Christ than to marry the wrong person. So, what are my positive motives for marriage? The same goals of marriage. As Saint John Chrysostom mentioned in his book about marriage and family, it's a very small book. I wish it is here in the bookstore for everyone to read it. Jean Chrysostom about marriage and family. I think Vladimir Press, the one which published that. And he has also another book about parenting, Christian parenting, Saint Jean Chrysostom. 5th century writing. But it's translated from the Greek to English. He said, completion of the flesh, first goal, complementing me. I feel that whatever I have from skills and talents, I need to be complemented by a gift of God who will join me. If I feel that I am complete, I don't need anybody, please don't marry. You don't need marriage. If you feel that you need complementation, you are missing certain characters, and you wish God will complement you by giving you the one who could complement you, could complete you into one, could complete your flesh. As Adam, when God took Eve out of him, he became one after he joined her back to him, and the two become one flesh. If you feel at practical level you need someone to complete you because you are still missing, part of your flesh, of your bones, then you go to marry. Those who are so independent, they feel that they are on top of the world, they don't need anybody, whether chauvinist or feminist, please don't marry. You are getting trouble for yourself and for others. Positive goal number 2. If you want to have a family, if you want to raise saints, if you like to father saints, if you like to share in bringing to the world saints, soldiers, officers in the army of saints of God, if you like to have a family, if you like to have a spouse with children have a sanctified holy family. If you feel lonely and you want to have a family, then marriage is for you. A third goal. If you can't live pure, you can't. You are resisting. 1 Corinthians 7:9. Marriage is better than burning with passion. If you are burning with passion and you fear that you'll be unable to control yourself, please marry. I'm not marrying to be involved in fulfilling and satisfying my sexual desires. No. It's a protection. To live protected by God and my spouse. To live pure and godly and righteous life. Three main motives. Continuation of your sanctified life, spiritual virginity, could continue within the marriage. Your heart, which is for Jesus Christ, your senses, your organs, your members are all members of Christ. You continue within the marriage. You're not going to lose any of these. You could continue your life of purity. What are negative motives? Endless. Because negative motives are from Satan and he's very creative. If I ask you about negative motives, everybody could count for me many negative motives for marriage. I don't know whether you have some of them before your marriage or not. There are so many. Okay, my spouse, her dad has a company, he will help me. She's much more richer than me. I will use his money. He has a business. He will get me out of my home where I am abused there. I don't feel free. I'm oppressed. He'll get me out, just out of my home. Permanent residence in the United States. The papers. The visa. And others. To satisfy and enjoy eating and drinking from the flesh. It's wrong. Because marital life is not sexuality. It's not only sexuality. As we're going to see. Full of responsibilities. So, there are so many. If you have started the wrong start and you are married now, try to correct it. A place to be corrected. I prayed. I fasted. I took the guidance of my father of confession, and everybody told me he or she is the best. And after I married that person, I discovered that it's a myth. He or she was the wrong guy. Someone will come to me after 50 years of marriage and tell me, I married the wrong person. 50 years of marriage? Actually, he was 56 years of marriage. He told me, I think I married the wrong person. I told you, I'm a flan. بديك صحة يعني انت خطيت 80 خلاص بقى he passed the 80 already يعني he was insisting to divorce her and get another one, marry another one. I told you how many years remaining. You are going downhill. You already went up and all of us are going downhill, all of us, but I mean 56 years of marriage. He has seen children and children of his own children. His grandchildren are married. And then he discovered all of a sudden that he married the wrong person. Of course he's still married. God gave it. But sometimes it comes to us. It hit us. I married the wrong person. Maybe I'm not thinking right. But do you think God could deceive us and giving us a bad person? And I prayed, I did my homework, as I'm going to tell you now what's the homework to do before marriage. I did my homework. Everything, I did it. No signs at all of anything wrong. And he or she was the best. My father, of course, told me, go ahead. My parents were blessing. Everything was all right. So why, God, I prayed for you and first, why you gave me someone like that? A question which I'm sure comes to some of you at some time of your life. God doesn't deceive anybody. Sometimes I start the wrong start. Sometimes I disobey. But if, and this is important, if I do my homework and I'm following the direction of God in His Bible, my father of confession, my parents, everything, and then something wrong happened, stick to your marriage. This is a plan for you. What is the plan of God in our marriage? What is the plan of God for everybody, all the Christian? To complete their life of salvation. Maybe I need that. For every one of us, you have two lines. Life on earth is going, and with it, your spiritual life. Don't be so short-sighted, looking only under your feet. What's happening to you could be for your benefit. All of us sometimes need a tap on the shoulder, a twist of an arm, so we could kneel and worship and raise our hands and eyes to God. What is the benefit of staying in such a marriage? I'm not talking about extreme sins and leaving Christ and continue to live Christ. This is something between you and the church. But thinking of yourself, is that good for me to stay? I did everything. And then discovered that he or she was the wrong person. And I'm not psychotic. I'm not bipolar. I have no severe depression. I'm not obsessive compulsive. I have nothing in my mind. My mind is... So what to do? Now, come with me to see that kind of hand out or work which I have to do, homework, before I choose. Now, is your mate, is your spouse, whether to be or spouse now, the gift of God to you? We'll see. There are four important keys in the process of choosing a mate. Of course, I sympathize those who are living here now, and they look around them and they can't find somebody. My heart is aching for them. I don't want you to return to the days of Abraham, when he sent someone to get a wife from his own land, because this is the land where they're worshiping his own God, to get a wife for his Isaac. his own son. Because the land where worship God is here in the church and it's everywhere. If you want to look for a spouse outside the area of Christianity, outside the life of spirituality you were raised in, you are mistaken. Don't go and look in a bar or a nightclub or a stripper club for a mate. Don't go chatting sexually on the internet looking for a mate. It's not going to work. Of course you could marry, but it would end the bad way. Where could I find? In a Christian convention? Okay. Do I go shopping for a spouse? Harmony.com? Do you know Harmony.com? Did you hear about it?
E-Harmony.
E-Harmony. So nice, yeah. By the way, somebody in Texas started one for the Coptic Orthodox Church. For a small fee. He's a good businessman. But he wants to help. I know priests in our church, Coptic Orthodox Church, here in the United States, they are thinking seriously to have a website like that. Because they can't resolve that issue. Finding the proper one for the suitable, they can't find. So many are so dispersed everywhere. So those who are living, say, in one small state, two or three Coptic families, their children are like brothers and sisters. And so many in the church, they look to around them as brothers and sisters. Growing together, I can't marry from those. Okay? Go to the other church. No, I know their families, they're like cousins, not fathers. Okay. So I will leave Chicago, go to Los Angeles, go to New York, go to Canada. Or maybe on the internet I will find someone from other church. My church, Coptic Orthodox Church, in Japan, in Aswan, in Australia, whatever. And how you'll get, okay, I will get connected to him or her through the internet. Okay, chatting. Is much cheaper than the phone. I have seen at least 4 marriages which already married through the internet between Coptic Orthodox members, congregation, different churches. But I cannot judge the quality to at least 10 years marriage. I don't know. Maybe they discover 6 months or 1 year that the wrong choice. Now they are creative, innovative ideas, I don't know, other than the routine way of knowing one another face to face. Okay, we send from the second time our pictures to one another. We email it. Okay. I could be sending pictures of somebody else. As it happens, undercover. I'm expecting Mr. Wright. And he looks like what? And then it happened. Somebody from Los Angeles met someone from New Jersey this way, and he was totally different than the picture. Delhi. But it's intentionally done. They see it intentionally done from the man and the girl themselves. So, of course, it didn't work. And surely enough, some of you from the Christian Coptic Orthodox community, they went after undercovers on the internet. and they are in jail right now. You understand me? So chatting is not safe. I remember in 1 week there was 5 cases of our congregation, Coptic Orthodox Church in general, 5 women, wives, chatting with different men other than their husbands, involved emotionally with them. And some of them met because they were close by. And with efforts, spiritual efforts, they returned to the correct path. It's serious. It's serious business. It's not fun. If you are troubled in your marriage, don't rush to chat with anybody. And if you're in trouble, don't counsel any other body. You understand me? If you are in trouble in your marriage, don't counsel others. Because most probably you'll be trapped. 4 keys. Number 1, father of confession, a necessity, spiritual guide. Number 2, Bible reading and fasting. Number 3, and all of you will ask me, is that important? Number 3, parental blessing. The parents will say that, but so many youngsters will say, my mom, my dad, not accepting. What to do? Number 4, circumstantial evidences, which means if you feel everything is opening in front of you, no obstacles, then God's blessing. Number 1, whatever my father of confession, when I go to him and I'm praying before going, that God will speak to me through him, whatever he's going to tell me, even if it's wrong, I will follow. And because of my obedience, you know that tree of obedience? According to my heart, God will give me the right advice. If you pray and fast and read the Bible and feel, I'm so comfortable about that person, please go and tell your father of confession. It might be just an impression. If your parents, one or the two, are not agreeing, no blessing, please wait. Postpone the decision. Because if you marry against their own will, and the father of confession will go and discuss with them, trouble will happen to you. This is secular, even secular counseling. If one of them or the two of them are not accepting your marriage, one day you have to meet with them. The two families will meet. There are phone calls. What will happen when you get a child? What will happen after the wedding in many events? There has to be acceptance and blessing. If you postpone for some time, God will change. But it is a sign, a key. And then circumstantial evidence, as I told you, doors opening, not closing. These are just keys, not criteria. Something which is helping you, directing you. Then what are the criteria for me in the process of choosing to know this is the gift of God to me? Number 1. And this plan I'm going to give you, it helps so much the perfectionist personality. You know the personality? That personality, if he or she will see something, a small dot, black, the whole field of vision will be black. You look only for what's wrong. You don't look for what's good. Their eyes catch only the negatives. For those, these criteria will help. And for anybody, this criteria could help. 50% of your decision, at least, will be on Christ-centeredness of the life of your spouse-to-be. He is a deacon. Good. He's a servant Sunday school. Good. He reads the Bible regularly. Good. He takes communion and confession regularly. Thanks God. Good. But is he Christ-centered? He can do all this as routines. So in what way you could know that he's Christ-centered? In his thoughts, his emotions, which are showing, his decisions, his behavior, dealing with others, I'm observing. That's why before engagement and during engagement is an important time to observe. Don't be blinded by emotions. And please forgive me. The main blindness for your mind and spirit would be through physical involvement. Don't be blinded by your emotions and any physical involvement. It will stop you from proper assessment and evaluation. Christ-centeredness. Is he or she Christ-centered? The way he thinks about taxes, about business, dealing with his friends, the way he behaves outside the church, not in the church, outside the circle of service, in real life, he or she, who she is, who he is. If that person feels that, he look, listen, and learn to Jesus Christ how to act, how to behave, how to love, centered around Christ, his decisions, his behavior. He knows he's thinking bad. Ask his forgiveness. Jesus Christ, tell me, what do you want to tell me now? He will get him a verse, one of the psalms. He will get him, sit in meditation. He will remind him by sitting seeing. He's always in communication and connection with Jesus Christ. How much do you give him out of 50%? Not less than 45%, if that person is like that. Even he takes communion once a month. If that person is in a state where there's no church, Coptic Orthodox Church, he still could be Christ-centered. He comes every 6 months maybe to take communion. The Hermits could take communion once a year in their caves. And they're still, I think they're still good people. Hermits. So, don't be deceived by the routines. But if he's living the Bible, if he's living the mysteries, if he's living in his prayer with Christ, if he's living all these decisions, when he's praying, you see him praying in the church, not looking around. He's not distracted by others during the prayer. Look carefully. See, is Christ in him or in her, around him or not? And give him safety, as I told you, 45%. Now look for the other 50%. I will give you other criteria, but not in priority. You put it in the priority you like. There are 7 or 8 of them. Maximum each one of them out of the 50 will take how much percentage? Equally distributed, about 7% each. If you want to give one 10, other will be 5 or 4. According to the priorities. I will say that now, these criteria, but the sequence, the priorities, you put it whatever you like. So, number 2, after the spiritual life, the family. What do I mean by the family? His or her family. Did you visit them? Did you see them? No, they are in another state. They are in Egypt. Don't make a decision until you meet with them. What is the relation between mom and dad for that person? His or her relationship with brothers and sisters. Did you visit them? Did you go out with them? Did you see the respect of the wife to her husband? The respect of the husband to his wife? The way they are dealing with their own son or their own daughter? And so many times you do that, but only one time. Could that family mix with your own family? No, they are speaking different language. Maybe another religion, other denomination. Speaking language not understandable. They are Asian, not speaking English. And your family speak Arabic and English. Then what to do? They are going to meet one another. How they are going to mix? Sign language? What are they going to do? Regarding their habits, could they mix? My father-in-law is a gambler. My mother-in-law is only interested in the materials, materialistic life. My mother and my dad are so involved in the church, and you don't know anything outside the church. Could they mix? No. I have to see whether they are going to marry two families together, not you and your partner. Number three, communication abilities and skills. Is he or she a good listener? Does he or she understand? Does he or she empathize? Put himself in your own shoes. Think by your own thinking and feel your own feeling. Empathy. How he or she is expressing, giving, delivering the message. Is there any misunderstanding always between you and him? Miscommunication, misjudgment, misinterpretation. How communication is going on between both of you? It doesn't depend at all on level of education. In particular, listening abilities, especially if you're choosing a man. Women, please, look for someone who's able to listen. You will know the benefit of that later on in your life. Those who are married knows that now.
Disobedient to those under listening?
No, I'm talking about now communication abilities. Obedience will come next session. Leadership and submission. Was meant by leadership and submission come next. Now, after communication ability and skills, emotional expression. Not only how to express love by hugs and kisses and good touches, showing compassion to you. How about him with others? Or her with others? With other members of the family? Of course, you are in love. Everything is rosy and dandy. Everything is very rosy. Love, emotions, compassion, and you see him or see her dealing with others. Is there any anger problem? Any anxiety? Any depression? See, look and find. These are negative emotions. There are positive emotions. Look how it applies to others, from your spouse to be to others. If he only loves you and hate others, you will be hated after marriage. Only compassionate with you and not with others, he will be incompassionate with you when you marry. Don't be deceived during the engagement. And of course, if he is incompassionate during the engagement, what you see is what you get. Don't expect he will be better. He will be worse. If he's listening to you anxiously, 7 hours over the phone during the engagement, as it happens, phone bills, extremely expensive. Tell me, after 5 years from marriage, what will happen? you will catch him snoring while you're talking to him. So normal, so quiet. 7 hours listening to you, and he doesn't sleep, and all of a sudden, sleep sickness comes to him. What happened to him? Khalas? All kind of fatigue will come on him. Yes, a girl is saying with her dad, see? Dad, is it tsetse fly? Not every husband has that disease. But sometimes it hits. So, emotional expression, then social abilities, social skills. Is he introvert, extrovert, very social? I don't mind if he is more sociable than you or less. I don't mind. But look for something else. Look for self-control disorders. Look for his or her friends. Gambling, drugs, bad friends, pornography, any kind of addiction. How could I find that? You will find, you will see, you will smell signs for that. If you are careful, not blinded by emotion and the physical. Pornography is so serious. So serious. Questions for girls, they have to ask their groom to be. And you notice any hesitancy in the answer, ask them. If I gain 100 pounds more, you still accept me. If you say, I will see. But why 100? 20 is sufficient. During pregnancy, 30, and after pregnancy, you will get old. If he will say that, be suspicious of pornography. Because no one involved in pornography will like to marry someone who's overweight. What are the models of pornography on the internet? Those are who knows pornography. 90 pounds, 95 max, toothpick with projections. Unrealistic models. You can't find a real woman like that. They paid for her $1 million for implants and doing that, just to give them that film and movie. And of course, he's living the unreality with those models. He will look only for those who are skinny. If you add 100 pounds, a disaster. I have seen many of them coming to me saying, disgusting. Would you imagine? I have seen falls. Falls? Yani, falls. And the man is so disgusted. He can't continue living with her. Why? He's disgusted. She added, I think, 50 pounds more. One to me, would you imagine my wife has one fold in her thigh? So? So? Eh? And the poor girl, the poor woman will go liposuction, doing such a, just to please him. And he will never be pleased. From the beginning, does he accept you when you add 200 more or not? If not, forget about him. Forget about him. Of course, don't add 200 intentionally. Because this is the temple of God, take care of it. But you have questions, just to know. Next criterion. Is he or she responsible and reliable? What kind of work is doing? Is he successful in his job? Is he changing jobs, changing careers? Is he reliable? You could rely on him or her as a father or mother for your own children responsible. You could lean on him or her. You would be supported. You could lean on him or her or not. Responsibility and reliability. Is it important or not? For the when you are going to find someone who cannot keep a job. Someone who feels always that everybody is against me. I'm too much, too many skills. I'm overqualified for anybody. Jobs and girls. Is he reliable? The one before the last. Features and figure. You could put it number one if you like. How much would you give percentage for feature and figure? Question. For those who are married now 30 years and more, the same features, the same figure is the same as the day you went. Ya bakhtak ya doktor. They ask someone about the wrinkles as a sign of aging. He said the wrinkles of the skin are not signs of aging, but wrinkling of your mind is a sign of aging. Aging. Wrinkles of the skin is not important. Wrinkling of what's inside is more. We focus on who is inside that outside feature. You could change the color of your eyes. You could change your face, your nose, your ears, your mouth, whatever. You can put implants anywhere in your body. You could, after pregnancy, what would happen in Dr. Oz for any woman? واحدة حاطة ميك اب ايفري وير شوفها الصبحية قايمة من النوم. قايمة الصبحية من النوم. ده نورمال. Is she going to put makeup for you before she sleeps? And when you wake up in the morning, you will see her the prettiest ever with the makeup. You could find her alone in her ear, could find something on her face. But still for you, this is the prettiest of everyone. The Miss Universe for you. Because you are looking for who's inside. And also, the fish and the figure. You love her as she is. And you love him as she is, as he is. Any man, after 60, he didn't show some projections around his waist and tummy, will hair shwaya receding. Bald with belly. That's natural. That's it. If a man will keep the size of his waist the same when he was a teenager till he would die, it's unusual. The same for a woman. Call it that, the figure. The features. It is so important, classically important for the superficial people. Number one, feature and figure. Even before spirituality. And somebody told me, Dr. Nabil, what you're saying is a textbook. Of course, I will be attracted to someone who's pretty, someone who's cute. Then I will see whether he or she is spiritual or not. Good for you. Okay. I'm not saying be attracted to the ugly. But at least be careful. Not everyone who's pretty is Christ-centered. But everyone who's pretty, his or her family fits your family. The communication, the emotional expression, the sociability, responsibility, and reliability. Stick to the figure and the features. Okay, give it 50% and show your marriage up later. The last thing, physical and psycho-emotional diseases. Be careful. We have to declare to our spouse to be any diseases which could affect our marital life, or else marriage will be annulled, as if it don't start. If intentionally I'm hiding a disease which could affect marital life and it will be discovered in the first year, or even the second year, I have to tell the church. If it's affecting marital life. So everything must be disclosed. It's a life based on honesty and openness. These criteria now, how many I have mentioned now? Spiritual life, by itself 50%, then family, communication, emotion, sociability, responsibility, features and figure, and diseases. Seven of them plus Christ-centeredness. Now, from the family to the diseases, sort them out, put them in the sequence you like, put priorities, but they have to take only 50% of the decision. If you want to give one of them 40%, the 10 will be for the others. Now, for those perfectionists, say the features and figure deserve 10, not 7. And he or she will take 3. Okay? And everything is good. He will be over 80%. If anybody is 75 or more, he's extremely, extremely good choice. Now, after you do that, apply to yourself the same criteria. How much do you get? And see, if you are 70 and he or she is 80, fine, in the kasbah, you're a winner. But this is a way, because sometimes I see one defect. For the perfectionist, it's all bad. No, it's not all bad. No, I can't live with someone who has this difficulty. Okay. You will not find anybody who's perfect. And you will not find at all any marriage who's perfect. You are trying your best with the four keys. Father of confession, your prayer, your fasting, your Bible, parents' blessing, doors opening. You will see that. And go through this criteria. If you will find that Christ is telling you with your prayer, you are feeling comfortable, but is not getting even 50%, no, think twice. There has to be something really big, most probably in the area of spirituality. Is Christ-centeredness important for marriage? I'm saying, look, listen and learn. He's all. He's the center. I am aching him or pleasing him. I am living with him. When I sleep, I am with him. When I'm up, I am with him, with my Christ. If your spouse to be, or your spouse now is like that, you are blessed by your marriage. If Christ's presence in your life is so important and valuable this way, I am sure no conflicts will affect your life. And if it will happen, it will be temporary. Conflicts will lead to better communication and more understanding for those who are centered around Christ. This is the way you have to choose a partner. Criteria for choosing. Some questions, what's the best age to marry? What's the best difference in age between the two? Social ranking. Do I marry someone who's very social class higher than me? Someone who's much richer than me? Someone who's very educated more than me? These are the questions which I usually hear. the preferable age difference between 5 and 10? Could it be 12? Okay. Could it be 1? Okay. Could it be the same? Okay. Could she be older than me by 1 or 2 years? Yes. Could she be older than me by 20 years? No. I have to think. Generally, women mature earlier than men. You have to convince her by your wisdom and your abilities to respect you. هتاخد عيل. هتربي. Your parent, eh? No, 20 years, no. No. I have seen 5-6 years difference. The woman is older and it's alright. But later years of their life, she always feels that she's older. She's older. Some women, they show age more than men. In some cases, men could show more. But we'll see. The usual difference between 5 and 10 years older, the man is older. But so many are the same age, a difference 1 or 2 years either way, it's all right. Big difference between the two, even the man, 20 years or more, be careful. Jealousy will happen one day. She's so young and is getting old. The time of my parents, 30 years difference, and they are married. Not now. Unless you have the same character like my parents. Good for you. So every case is unique, but these are general. Now, what's the best age to marry? According to your finances, responsibility, and economy. Are you responsible enough? Mature enough? You have the capabilities to marry? Girls, when they reach 23, they start to feel so bad that nobody is with them. I don't know why 23. But it's so common that age, 23, why not 22? 20, I don't know. If they pass, because they finished college at 22, and during the college, and 1 year after, nobody came to them. You start to worry. 25, worrying. In Musira Ba'a, or be 30. Till now, I cannot find the proper one. So, a few months ago, I was involved in a marriage between a girl 48 years old. 48. And someone around the same age, and they are really happily married. Now, you don't know when it's going to happen. So don't lose hope and get depressed. There's somebody also waiting for you. Same age. And there are different situations. So usually, I prefer marriage between 22 and 30. Age. For men, over 24, 25. Girls could be 22, 23, 24, 25, whatever. Those who are in their 30s, fine. 40s, very good. By the way, women mature, get well-rounded when they reach 40. Take it from me and then think of it. Even physically, they are well-rounded at age 40. Not 20. وكل بنت 19 I will reach 20. Okay. Anything with zero. Birthday fee zero. That بلاش. 20, 30, 40. Those who are now in their 80s, they will say, oh, when they were 20, 30, 40, 50. I don't remember. Any days are good with Jesus Christ. Believe me, you will enjoy really marriage and you will not regret one day in the marriage if you see you really seeing Christ in your marriage and you're judging yourself for your actions towards Him. God bless you.